Our Old Testament reading for this, the 15th Sunday after Trinity, is from for the 1 Kings, I was almost said 2nd, 1 Kings chapter 17. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel, that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As Lord God, your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks, that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be upset, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and her household ate for many days the jar of flour that was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Galatians chapter 5 and 6. "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let us each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus asked us a question in the gospel text. What are you worried about? That's really what he's saying. What are you worried about? It's a very famous part of the Sermon on the Mount. We've all read it and probably heard more than one sermon over the course of years concerning it. But has it really stopped you from worrying? I think probably not. We're just always kind of being worriers, whether we want to or not. So today I'd kind of like to share some thoughts about might help you the next time you get worried about something. I said might help, no guarantees on that, but we'll try. But before we do that, let me give you a definition of what we mean by the word worry. I looked it up in the dictionary just to see what it would say, and it says to feel or express anxiety. So that fits pretty well with the text in the current version of the Bible we're using, where he says, do not be anxious about anything. What he means is, don't worry about anything. Now, he's not saying to us, don't be concerned about anything. If that were true, we wouldn't get up in the morning. We'd just stay in bed. We wouldn't do anything. No, he wants us to be concerned, not worried, about things that affect our life and the lives of others. That's something he wants for all of us. But first, let's talk about what kinds of things are worrying you as an individual. Second, let's talk about how realistic those things are. And finally, let's talk about what we as Christians can do about those kinds of worries. What kinds of things are we worrying about? Well, there's economic worries, maybe your job, certainly your income. Just seems to me, and I've been retired for 10 years, it seems to me that my income continues to go down as my expenses continue to go up. Gosh, this year they didn't even give us that paltry little increase in our Social Security, which was probably going to be $10 or $15. Often wonder what they did with all that money, but it's better not to ask. Investments. I see many of you are a little bit older. You probably are concerned about your investments, and right, you should be concerned, but you shouldn't worry about those things. How about health worries? We're all getting older. Someone at my club told me the other day a story about three old guys that were talking about their ailments, and the first guy had kidney problems, and he was very concerned about that and talked about it. The other one had heart trouble. He'd had a heart implant, and he worked on his heart a couple of times. Third guy said, well, I feel for you guys, but, you know, as for me, I feel like a newborn baby. And they said, how old are you, Frank? And he said, 95. And he said, 95? And you feel like a newborn baby? Yeah. No hair, no teeth, and I just peed my pants. Well, I don't know if that ever happened, but at least, you know, there are some problems with getting older. And maybe you're not getting older, but you've had a real scary diagnosis. Maybe the doctor has told you you have cancer or some other dread disease of that type. Maybe you're just concerned about your weight. I have been all my life. Right now, I'm down where I kind of want to be, but would like to lose a couple more pounds. I hope you don't serve donuts after church. So those things concern. There are those things that concern us, and we're worried needlessly. Well, maybe about others. Maybe you don't care about. Maybe you're doing just fine, but your wife or your husband is not doing well. Your children and your grandchildren. I find as I look at the direction our nation is going today, it really scares me about children and grandchildren. Charlotte and I have 8 children, 19 grandchildren, and 27 great-grandchildren. What kind of a world are we leaving for all these children? It's scary. Maybe it's just friends and co-workers that you're worried about. The point is, let's kind of look at those kind of worries and see how realistic they are. Your job, probably not much you can do about that if you don't like it. You used to be able to move over to another job pretty easy. It's harder to do that today. Your income, your investments. You know, Jesus says, why are you anxious about clothing? Let's read that. Why are you anxious about any kind of material things? He goes on, consider the lilies of the field. Now, he knows we're not lilies, but God created them, and he takes care of them, and they are beautiful. So why would he not take care of us? As it said in the song the choir sang, this children of the Heavenly Father. If we just kind of remember, we are all children of the Heavenly Father. As far as the world and economics and all that stuff, how much control do you and I have over any of those things? None of us are the head of the Fed or someplace where we can change interest rates. There's just nothing we can do about that. And if there's nothing we can do about it, why are you worried about that? Or your spouse or your children or your grandchildren. Concern, yes, but not worry. Not worry, because worry indicates a lack of trust in God. We certainly want to be supportive and do what we can and what God wants us to do to help. But worrying will not change anything. So what we need to talk about as Christians is, what can we do about those things that tend to worry us? And the most important thing, and maybe the only really important thing, is that we can do what is written on all of our currency. It says, in God we trust. Now, I'm not sure how much longer that is going to be on the currency. It might depend on the election, but the point is, we're just going in that direction where we take God off of everything. I am really hurt, and as I see, and as many of you are, perhaps you're fans of the 49ers, I was very disturbed about what Mr. Kaepernick did to insult the not just the flag, but the anthem of the United States, which is sacred to all of us. By the way, I'll bet you haven't ever sang the fourth verse of the national anthem. We all know the first verse. That's all we sing at the ball game and other places. But did you ever listen to the fourth verse? I listened to it the other day, sang by the Marine Choir. And it's beautiful. But you know, this was written as a poem and not as a song originally. You just put music to it later on. But here's the fourth verse. I want you to listen to these words, especially ones I'm going to emphasize. Here's the fourth verse. Then conquer we must, when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust. Right in the national anthem, in God is our trust. So if they take it off the money, I guess they better take it off the national anthem as well. And he finishes that verse, and the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. I think we all need to get better at trusting the one who made us and the entire universe. If he's done all that, is he not in control? I know we use the saying a lot, God's in control. And then you see some horrible thing happen and you say, but what did he do? Look the other way? No, he is in control. Finally, he is in control of everything. Doesn't mean he acts in all cases. Hebrews, it says, keep your life free from the love of money. By the way, that's something that keeps coming up, that people tell me the love of money is the root of all evil. That is not true. It's not what it says in the Bible. It says money is there. The love of money is evil. To love money, certainly more than God or the people that matter in your life, is a very serious sin. But we do it. It says, it goes on, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So that we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Just keep that in mind. Why should we worry about things? Jesus says in the gospel reading, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your span of life? Well, obviously, we can't. As I said earlier, or maybe I'll say it again, God knew the hour of your death, the moment of your death, before you were ever born. And nothing you do is going to change that. Doesn't mean you shouldn't keep yourself safe to the best of your knowledge. But I've had a couple. I'm leading a tour to Germany next year for the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And I've had people tell me they didn't want to go because they're worried about the situation in Europe with so many of the Muslims and terrorists and so forth. So I reminded them of this very thing. Well, if that's where God knew you were going to die, you're going to die there. So making a decision not to go out of fear is not what you ought to do. God knows that we certainly need material things, and he will provide them. What we need, not what we want. Let me paraphrase what he says here. Therefore, do not be anxious about any kind of material things. Your Father knows that you need them. Should we not trust him? I'm not saying that we should just sit back and contemplate our navel, waiting for God to rain goodies on us. That's not the way we work. No, no. Or as Luther would say, auf Deutsch, doch, doch. No. God expects us to do what we can do and what we're capable of doing. This old saying, God helps them that help themselves, is true when it's applied to things of the world. We need to be careful, however, that we don't apply it to our salvation, because salvation is 100% God's work. 100%. Not 99.44%, 0.44% pure like old ivory soap, but 100% God's work. If you're sitting in this church today as a saved Christian person, it's because God put you here. He saved you. He did everything necessary for you to be saved. You don't do anything. Now, once you have been saved, once you're a saved child of God, then he has expectations, and working with the Holy Spirit to accomplish God's work and your own work on this earth is certainly something expected of us. He says, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. I looked up that word trouble. The Greek word is phlipsis. You have to kind of work your tongue to say that. Phlipsis. And then I went back and looked into the root meaning of the word phlipsis in Greek. And you know what it means? Pressure. Now just think about that for a minute. Each day has enough pressure of its own. And I think as we grow older and we have children and we have grandchildren, pressure comes to us in a variety of ways. They use the same word in John 16:33, where he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. That's something we all want, isn't it? In this world, you will have trouble, phlipsis. You will have pressure. But take heart, I have overcome the world. That's the good news. We end with this good news. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world, and our future is absolutely secure. We're going to spend eternity with God in heaven. What? You can't ask for anything better than that. So what are we worried about? It reminds me of a story which is supposed to be a true story, so I'll tell it that way. You know, Texas is noted for having pretty loose gun laws, but they don't want you running around shooting up the place. So they do have some laws regarding guns. This state patrolman, or maybe they're not called that in Texas, but he stops this lady who's in advanced age, in her 80s or 90s, and she has a taillight out. So he stops her and he asks her for her driver's license. She takes it out of her purse, and he notices a snub-nose 38 in the purse. He says, oh, do you always carry that? She said, yes, sir. And he said, well, let me see your registration. So she goes in the glove compartment. There's a 45 caliber in the glove compartment. Wow, he says, two guns. And she said, oh, no, it's three. So he reaches under the seat and pulls out another gun. And he says, wow, three guns. What are you worried about? And she says, not a damn thing. You know, that's something to think about, because what are we worried about? We have something much better than three guns to protect us. We have God himself. He's with us at all times. So I hope the answer to this question, what are you worried about, is nothing. Amen.